Good morning. This morning I'm coming to you from America. I'm actually in Oklahoma City, where I'm recording from one of the studios of Southern Hills Baptist Church, who's been gracious enough to let me come in and record the sermon today. And as some of you may know, my wife and I are here in the States. We came back for a couple of family deaths, and we wanted to be here to help with the grieving process with our family. And as many other people around the world, we've been stuck here because of COVID and trying to get back into Indonesia, and we're hoping maybe to come back in late May or early June, if possible. But today, we're going to continue our sermon series on the book of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 16, 1 through 12, and we're going to be talking about the statement where Jesus says, "Beware the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees." So several years back, some of you guys may have remembered Dennis Scroggins, who used to preach some for JICF. And he and his family liked to cook, and they were really creative. And they would often, for Christmas, make all of their own gifts, which most of us really appreciated because we really loved the things that they made. And one year, they decided to make homemade sodas. And I have never seen anybody else try this before or since, but they made Coca-Cola and Sprite and Dr. Pepper and root beer. And they gave us several bottles of this soda. But the problem was somehow in the process of making those sodas, they had allowed some type of yeast to get into their concoction. And so we got these bottles and we sat them aside. And then when we went back to use them, they were all about to explode. They were all really pressurized and that yeast had begun to expand. And so honestly, it had also changed the taste. So what we had to do is we took these bottles outside and we let our kids have a lot of fun. They would shake the bottles up and then they'd open it and it just exploded everywhere. It was a lot of fun, but it actually was not drinkable. And in the ancient world especially, yeast, when it got into food, there are many different types of yeast. And you get the wrong types of yeast in food and it could really destroy the food supplies of people in the ancient world. So that's why Jesus uses this idea of yeast as a corrupter. So as we look at the book of Matthew, before we go through Matthew 16, 1 through 12 today, we're going to look back to where we've been and then a little bit forward to where we're getting ready to go in the book of Matthew. So the chapters from 13 to 16 in Matthew are where Jesus begins to identify himself as the Messiah. And he starts by telling parables that point to his identity. And then he also does miracles like he walks on the water. He feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000. He heals many, including the Canaanite woman. He condemns the religious leaders for following traditions instead of the commandments of God. And then he talks about the fact that unclean food is not what defiles people, but it's what comes from the heart. So not their traditions, not breaking traditions, but really what comes from the heart is what defiles people. And then he begins to talk about beware the yeast of the Pharisees, which is what we'll be studying today. But then right after this, Jesus is going to ask the disciples, "Who is it that you say that I am?" And Peter's going to confess, "You're Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus is going to go right into talking about the fact that he needs to die and he's going to rise again from the dead and why the Messiah needed to come and suffer. And then he's going to talk to his disciples about people needing to take up their cross and follow him. So that's where we've been and that's where we're going in the book of Matthew. So today we're going to start reading in Matthew 16, verse 1 through 4. And Jesus said, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." Now, the problem here is that the signs he had already been doing, like we said earlier in Matthew, he had been performing many miraculous signs. But the Pharisees and Sadducees weren't really coming to him asking if he was really the Messiah. They weren't really coming to him to believe, but they were actually coming to him to test him. If we look back in the Old Testament, there were many, many miracles that were done by many prophets, but especially Moses and Elijah. In fact, mostly Moses and Elijah, those areas are where you see many miraculous things happening. But during those times, most of the people didn't really believe or follow. The time of Moses, he leads the children out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, but they wandered for 40 years in the desert because of their disbelief. And in the time of Elijah, he did many miracles, but most of the people rejected those and turned to idol worship. Most people don't really come to faith through signs and wonders. The signs and wonders were not really designed that way in the scripture, but they were designed to confirm the authority of the person speaking the words of God. So in that sense, they tell us that Moses and Elijah and the prophets, they were speaking the words of God. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's done some signs and wonders, not because he thinks that will convince people to necessarily believe, but that he's confirming that his words, what he's saying, really is from God. And so when he talks about this sign of Jonah, we look earlier in Matthew 12, 40 through 41, and he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So if you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah did not want to do what God had asked him to do, which was to go and to preach to the Gentiles, to the Ninevites, to the people of Assyria. He did not like them. He did not want to go to the nations, but God instructed him to do so. Jonah tried to run. God sent a big fish basically to swallow him and then later spit him up onto the shore. And then Jonah very reluctantly went and shared with the Ninevites, and they came to Christ. I mean, they came to repentance. At that point, they did not know the name of Christ, but they came to repentance and to trust in God. But Jonah was not happy about that. Jonah did not want to do that. But Jesus uses that sign of the 3 days and the big fish to relate to that story, saying someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus had come. He actually wanted to reach the nations. He actually loved the nations. He loved the Jews. He loved the nations. And he's coming with love, not just with judgment. Where Jonah had just come preaching a message of judgment, Jesus also comes and says, you know, you need to repent and believe or you too will face destruction. But Jesus comes because he loves the people. And so he's come to give the message that we really need to hear. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were rejecting that. And so another parable that Jesus had been talking about was the rich man and Lazarus. And this one's going to come from Luke 15, 29 through 31. And so, you know, there's this rich guy and he dies and he had mistreated this poor beggar named Lazarus. And he sees Abraham and Lazarus walking along into paradise, and the rich man is in hell. And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus with just a drop of water to put it on his tongue because his tongue is parched. And Abraham says, "I can't do that. There's this great gulf between us, and that's not possible." And so this rich man then says, "Well, why don't you send Lazarus back to my brother's household so that they will hear and they will not come to this place?" In other words, that they will repent and turn and not do like I did, and they will not come to this place. And Abraham responds, Luke 15, 29 through 31. "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said," this is the rich man, "'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" And Jesus is basically pointing forward to his own death, burial, and resurrection, that the people are going to reject that. You know, the witness of Scripture is enough. The witness of Scripture is very clear who Jesus is, what we need to do to receive salvation. It's not through works, it's through faith. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were not interested in that. They were asking him about signs and miracles, but they really weren't wanting to be persuaded. They were just more looking for a reason to dismiss him and to cause him trouble. You know, in our day and time, there are many people out preaching signs and wonders, supposedly, and I do believe that there are some miracles out there that happen. But I think we need to be very careful with signs and wonders, looking for signs and wonders, because I think they can distract us from the witness of Scripture. And what we really need in our lives is to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul is struggling with the Corinthian church because they are all tied up in all these signs and wonders that are happening. And he tells them, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And what he's basically saying is, yeah, the signs and wonders, God has used those in the past to establish his word. But now you need to be transformed by that word. You need to put away these childish things and you need to eat real meat. You need to really be transformed by the power of the word. In John 20, 28 through 29, after Jesus rises from the dead, he appears to his disciples, but Thomas isn't with them. And then Thomas says, you know, I'm never going to believe that he's really risen from the dead unless I can feel him and touch him and see him with my own eyes. And then Jesus comes and he appears to Thomas. And it says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. After seeing him, touching him, and feeling him, he acknowledges, you've really risen from the dead. You are the Messiah. You are God. And then Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen, because you have seen me physically? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. The power of Scripture is sufficient for us to believe everything that God has wanted to reveal to us, the mysteries of salvation. And those mysteries are about Jesus. So in Matthew 16, 5 through 7, he says, when the disciples reached the other side, they have forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. So what does Jesus mean by beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and Pharisees? Well, in the old days, you know, I'm not a cook. I can fry eggs. I can boil indomie. I can make, you know, things like that. But I am not a cook. And some of you may be cooks. And so I had no idea how yeast works. So when I did this, when I started preparing for this sermon, I had to really do some research. And I found out that in the ancient world, they got yeast from actually grapes. You would pick a grape and it'd have a white film around it. And that white film is actually natural yeast. It's wild yeast. And so you could get this actually from many different plants and from also from some grains. And you use different types of yeast for different things, but not all yeast is good. So they would get this yeast and then they would put it in their dough. And so they would mix it all in their dough and it would begin to work on the dough and begin to expand. But then they would take just one little part of that yeast and set it aside. And that's called your starter dough or your starter yeast. And you'd set it to the side. You would cook your bread, but you would leave that raw dough with the yeast in it. Well, the next day when you went to do more bread, you would just add in your starter dough. And that yeast that was in the starter dough would then work itself through the new dough. And you would work it all in. And again, you would pick off a little bit of starter dough and set it to the side. So that's the way people got their yeast in the olden days. Commercial yeast, the kind we use now, that wasn't produced until the 1800s, you know, that powder version. But originally, people just used this starter dough. And they got it off wild fruits and berries and things like that. Well, it turns out there's 1,500 different types of yeast, and they're actually fungus. So every time you're eating bread, you're actually eating fungus. But many types of yeast would contaminate food. So especially if you had starter dough and you kept working that in, well, it also picks up bacteria. And over time, it can pick up many different things. Actually, the yeast helps act as a substrate for the growth of many things that can be very detrimental. So over time, you would need to get rid of this old yeast, this old batch of dough, and not use that starter dough anymore. You would need to go out and get some new dough from either grapes or wheat or something like that. Well, when we look at the story in Exodus back in Egypt, you know, that's the story of how God's wrath passed over the houses where the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. They had instructions also that they were to get rid of all the yeast in their house. And whenever they would have the Passover celebration, they would spend 7 days taking out all the yeast in their house. And so they didn't have bread that rose during those 7 days, but they would have flat bread, bread without yeast. And that was supposed to indicate to them that they were leaving behind their old life of slavery and they weren't to bring any of those old habits, those old sins with them as they left Egypt. They were going to go out into the desert and God was going to provide manna for them. And we know from the New Testament that that manna represents Jesus and God was going to give them the bread of life. And that's why when we do the Lord's Supper, you know, we may have a picture of a fluffy piece of bread, but really what we use is flat bread, and we tear off pieces of flat bread because when Jesus had the Lord's Supper, it was the Passover meal from the Exodus, and that bread would not have had any yeast in it. And again, it symbolized a life without sin. So when we go forward to the New Testament with Jesus, he's just fed the 5,000 and 4,000 earlier in Matthew, and people are beginning to follow him. And so a parallel passage in John 6, 25 through 35 says, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. These are poor people, and Jesus is feeding them, and they're appreciative of that. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And remember, he's just fed 5,000 people with, what was it, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He's just fed 4,000 people in a similar way. But they're still saying, what sign are you going to do for us? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. So Jesus is making this connection that he's the manna out in the desert and that he's what truly can fill their lives. But they have rejected this. So fast forward a little bit more, even past where we are today, the early church was having a real problem with other things being brought into Christianity. They're having trouble with the Judaizers. The Judaizers believed that circumcision was still necessary for salvation and obeying all of the dietary laws. So they were bringing this starter dough, so to speak, into Christianity from their old way of thinking, their old way of belief. But the Gentiles were also bringing some things, and they were struggling especially with sexual immorality, and they were struggling with idol worship, and many of the things that had come from their culture. They had brought in this starter dough, so to speak. And Paul, speaking to them in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that's yeast, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we come to Christ, we need to leave behind all these old things that have been part of our lives, old traditions, old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things. We're to leave those things behind so that we can live a new life. And basically, that's what baptism is, yes? When you are baptized, you are dying to your old self and you're being raised to walk in newness of life in Christ as part of the body of Christ. Okay, and then we're going to move on to verse 8 through 12, Matthew 16, 8 through 12. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you have failed to understand that I do not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understand that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So as we've been going through Matthew, we've talked a lot about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I think we all understand pretty well who the Pharisees were. They were the ultra-traditionalists, and they controlled the common people. They controlled most of the local synagogues. They were the preachers and teachers in the synagogue. They had hundreds of extra rules and traditions to make sure that you followed Scripture. But they were very hypocritical. There were so many of these rules that even they knew they could not follow them, but yet they kept putting that heavy burden on the common people that in order to get salvation, they needed to follow all of these rules. And they saw Jesus as a threat to their religious control of the people because Jesus refused to follow these extra biblical traditions. And he kept reinterpreting Scripture for them, the proper way of interpreting the Old Testament, so that they could understand that they could not receive salvation through these works. And so they felt like that was a threat to their power source with the common people. But the Sadducees always have found to be a little bit more difficult to understand who they are and what they were actually after. But the Sadducees seem to have been the worldly aristocrats who were very wealthy of the ancient Jewish world. They controlled the wealth, the political power, and religious institutions of the Jewish people. And they had some interesting beliefs. They rejected all books of the Bible except the five books of Moses. So they rejected almost all of the prophets except for Moses. And they denied the resurrection, the immortality of the soul, and the spiritual world. They were really trying to conform to Greek and Roman culture. There had been a couple of hundred years of history with the Sadducees, and over time they had aligned themselves with Greek culture, and that which was what the ancient world at that time considered modern beliefs. And they were really wanting to fit in with the in crowd, so to speak, these highly educated, these highly refined people. So the Sadducees were in league with the Greeks and the Romans, and they saw Jesus as a threat to their political power. So interestingly enough, the Sadducees were always the high priests. You always got a high priest from the Sadducee sect. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees considered themselves pretty much mortal enemies. But they had decided that Jesus, he represented a common threat to them. And so they would get together, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they would try to find ways to trip Jesus up and to find ways of destroying him. Well, the yeast of the Pharisees, if we look through Scripture, it's pretty clear. It's legalism. It's hypocrisy. It's their teachings about these rules that they've made. And so in Luke 12, 1b, it says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So Jesus points it out very clearly. The leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, that's hypocrisy, that they have all these rules that they themselves cannot fulfill, but they're trying to make everyone else fulfill them. In Luke 11:42, it says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So Jesus says, you should try to give all that you can back to God. He's not denying that, but he's saying basically that loving your neighbor and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's what really is important. But the Pharisees had missed this. And trying to follow all these rules, they had missed the real heart of the issue, which is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. There's a video on Right Now Media called Not a Fan, and I watched it recently with some other people. And in this, in one of the scenes of this video, it's very evangelistic, which I really loved. And one of the scenes is in a homeless shelter. And it opens up with this girl who's serving. She's the server of these homeless people in the food shelter. She's yelling at a girl and saying, "You treat me like a slave. I'm not here to just do whatever you want." And she walks away, and her dad, who's the director of the homeless shelter, he catches her and says, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, that drug addict back there, that girl, she's always pushing me around, telling me what I need to do. She wants me to bring her this and bring her that, and I'm sick of it, and I'm not doing it anymore." And he said, "What's her name?" And she looks back at the girl, and she said, "I don't know, and I don't care. I don't want to know her." And her dad said, "Why are you here? Why have you come to this place to work here if you do not care what her name is and you don't care about her?" And the daughter said, "Well, I'm here because this is what we as Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to come and do this kind of thing." And he said, "I want you to leave. You are not here for the right purpose." What Christ wants from us is not following a bunch of rules, doing even ministry so that we look like we're Christians, but he wants us to know the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to reach out to the poor with justice, with kindness, with generosity. He wants us to follow him not because we're scared of wrath necessarily, but because we have found a new life in him and our lives have been transformed. And out of that transformation, we love people and we want to help the poor. We want to help those who are struggling because of that relationship we've had with Christ and what he's done for us. And then the yeast of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Sadducees, what is that? It's basically biblical compromise, secular power, and worldly acceptance. In Matthew 22:23-33, Jesus gets in the discussion with the Sadducees, and they bring a question to him. They're still trying to trip him up. And they say, seven brothers marry a woman, and seven different brothers marry this woman. The first brother marries her, and then he dies, and then she marries the other brother, and he dies, and so on until she's married seven brothers. And they ask, whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus answers, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees did not believe in, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowds heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So again, they had rejected large parts of the scripture. And Jesus says, part of what's wrong with your teaching is you don't know the scriptures. And this was actually a quote from the books they accepted, by the way. This is a quote out of one of the five that they did accept. But he's saying, you don't even know those five books. You claim that those are the five books that you're living by, but you're not even living by those five books. And then in John 11:47-48, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. They're getting ready to crucify him. It says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. So they even acknowledge. They keep asking him for a sign, but they acknowledge he's performing these signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And what they're saying is that Jesus is basically coming as the Messiah, that the parts of the scripture they have said that they do not believe in, that's where you have references to the Messiah. They don't really believe a Messiah is coming, but there have already been some Messiahs that have led rebellions, and it brought the Romans to persecute the Jews. And they're afraid that if this keeps on happening, people will follow Jesus, he will lead another rebellion, and then the Romans will come and destroy them and take away their power. So what they're really worried about is not their relationship with God, but their power structure with the Romans. And it says in verse 53 of chapter 11 of John, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So they were willing to kill him in order to keep their power. Interestingly enough, about 40 years later, the Romans are going to put down a rebellion in this area, and they're going to destroy the temple and Jerusalem. And actually, the Sadducees are going to go away into history and never come back. But the Pharisees are going to become what we today know as Orthodox Jews. So the Sadducees, that they're identifying a very real threat from someone called the Messiah coming up and causing them trouble. So they're identifying something that's really happening in their world, but they're missing the point of who Jesus is. So recently, my kids were telling me about one of their friends who had, she's come from a Christian background, and she claims to be a believer, and this girl is someone our family really loves, and she's very smart, very intelligent, but recently she's gotten caught up in a lot of things that are happening here in America, very political things and very divisive things, and some things that quite frankly, it's hard for a Christian to reconcile with the Bible that we know. And someone asked her, how do you make all of these beliefs fit within your worldview? And she basically said, I'm still trying to figure that out. I don't know. And so what she's basically doing, and I think what many people are trying to do, is they have grabbed onto a worldly way of believing. They want to fit into society, the society we're living in so badly, that they've taken on that worldview, and then they're trying to make their Christian views fit into that new worldview, where what we're called to do as believers is to fit. We need to form our worldview around Scripture. We need to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says. That doesn't mean we don't adapt to the world around us. We very much do. We're not living the same life that people lived back in the ancient world. Things are very different. We have some of the same struggles. We have some different struggles. But as we encounter those struggles, we look to Scripture to guide us in how we will react to those things and how we should live our lives out in the modern world. That doesn't mean we can't look at science, we can't look at the politics of the world, geopolitics, what's happening all around us, and let that inform us to some extent. But the basis for everything we do should be our biblical worldview and our relationship with Christ. So from all of this, after Jesus has gone through all of these things as Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees, what are our four main takeaways for our life today? I think number one, the real sign or miracle that God wants to do is to transform every aspect of our lives through a relationship with the risen Jesus. You know, many people say, if I could just see a sign, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. I think that's not really true. And I've met some people who claim to be Christians and they talk about all the miracles they've seen or even they've done. And I look at their lives and they show very little resemblance to Jesus of the Bible. They seem to be caught up in the fame, the glory, the money often of what these things bring. But they miss the subtlety in Christianity that it's through Jesus that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the simple gospel through Jesus that people really come to Christ and that really transforms our lives. A second takeaway, we need to leave the yeast or the starter dough, the leaven of our old lives behind so that it doesn't affect our new life with Christ. We all came from different backgrounds. We all came from things that were not right. I know for my life, I was a broken person coming to Christ. And I had to be careful not to bring in many of those old habits, many of those old things that were just so destructive before. But it's hard to get rid of those things. We need Christ to always be cleansing us of those things, getting that sin out of our lives, getting those old habits out of our lives. But we need to be careful not to continually bring in that old starter dough, that old yeast or leaven. Number three, we need to avoid confusing a traditional Christian lifestyle, church attendance, following rules, and programs with a saving and transforming relationship with Christ. We can get so caught up in wanting to look a certain way and do certain things that we forget the real purpose of this is a relationship with Christ. You know, traditions are not bad. I follow some traditions that were passed down from people before me. Our churches follow some traditions. Traditions have a reason why they came about. Usually they serve some very useful purpose. That was actually true for the Pharisees as well. There were some traditions that they held to because originally they had been very useful. But then they began to merge those traditions with the Bible in their minds. And they began to act like people who didn't follow their traditions were actually violating Scripture, which is not true. We need to be careful in our own lives not to be legalist, not to believe that following these rules is the way we get salvation. And remember that our traditions can come and go. We can get rid of old traditions that are maybe no longer useful. We can grab onto new ways of doing things as long as it's within the freedoms that we have within Scripture. But we need to make sure we're not holding on to traditions just because this is the way it's been done before. The gospel is always moving into new areas. It's changing people in a modern world, and we need to be able to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says and adapt that to a modern lifestyle without losing the meaning and the application of Scripture. We also, number four, is we need to avoid compromising biblical truth for political power or social acceptance. Our world today is a very difficult world to live in. There are many people that look at Christians as if we are foolish or stupid or even evil for what we believe in. And it's very tempting to want to be accepted. It's very tempting to want to hold power in society, to want to be at the top of the pyramid, so to speak. But as a Christian, that's not often the life we live. And people often are going to reject us, or they are going to feel frustrated with us, or they're going to oppose us because we strive to follow the Bible and biblical principles. So I think one of the big problems we're having today is that feeling of social acceptance. What are we willing to do to get that? Are we willing to give up our biblical beliefs? Or are we willing to hold to Scripture even when people are very angry with us? I know in my family, there have been times where some of my family members did not want me to do some of the things I was trying to go overseas and help the poor, and they were very frustrated with me. They did not want me to do those things. They wanted me to stay at home and be part of the family. We were very, in some sense, a geographically close family, and they wanted me to stay nearby. And they thought maybe I had gotten involved in a cult, that only cults would send their children overseas somewhere to do work among the poor. And so I had to decide, what was I going to do? I knew Christ had called me to do that. Was I willing to be opposed by my family, or was I willing to do what God asked me to do and be opposed by my family and have some family issues, or would I just stay at home and do what the family wanted me to do? And eventually I decided to go overseas. But in many aspects of our lives, these are choices we face. People we love are going to put pressure on us to do things that we don't. They're going to put pressure on us not to do the things that God asks us to do. So in our lives, we need to be careful of these things. We need to look at our lives. We need to look and say, what are some things I need to leave behind that I do not need to be bringing into my life? I need to make sure I'm not just living in tradition. I also need to make sure I'm not compromising my beliefs because of the modern world we live in and the things we face. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not only sent us your word in written form, but you came yourself and you lived among us and you showed us what it means to live in the kingdom of God, Lord. So we pray that as we see you in Scripture, especially as we continue down through this series in Matthew, that we would see what it is to live a life that's pleasing to you, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we would love our neighbors as ourselves. May we follow you in all that we do. May we glorify your name in all that we do, and may we continually be getting this yeast, this leaven out of our lives and living a life that's pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.